All right, would you take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 14, please. Psalm 14. Psalm 14, please, in your Bibles. And we have preached three messages connected to this psalm. We've not spent time in this psalm yet, and so we are going to do so tonight. Very basic, simple message. Last time we preached on the existence of God, and we were a little more thought-provoking there, and maybe it wasn't thought-provoking for you. That's not saying a whole lot, you might have more intelligence than me, all right, because it's a very common thing. But just something that was thought-provoking, but at the same time challenging to us as Christians to realize that even as Christians, we can be foolish ourselves and say that we wouldn't say it out loud, there's no God. We would never say that. If you're blood-bought, born again, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the personal Savior, you believe there's a God, amen? And you believe in him and you know him on a personal level. At the same time, sometimes we live our lives as though God is not there. Sometimes we find ourselves going through a day without acknowledgement of God in our day-to-day life. And so that's just as foolish for us. That's pretty foolish for us to do so. And hopefully that was a challenge and maybe a little bit of a help. I know it was for me. But tonight we'll be in Psalm 14. We'll read the whole thing here, 7 verses. And if you'll just stand with me one more time, if you're willing to, able to, in honor of God's word, Psalm 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and see God." So God, just picture that. Just picture that perspective there. He looked down from upon the children of men, or upon the children of men, to see, from heaven, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. This was David talking about his day in Israel. But I can't help but relate it to our America today. They are all together become filthy. And this ought to break our hearts. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Then he asks a question here. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Praise the Lord for that. He Psalm 1, he knows the way of the ungodly. He knows the way of the righteous. He sees those doing right. Verse 6, "You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. I need you. I pray you'd help me as we get your word that I would not say anything that you wouldn't have me to say tonight, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our ears. What do you have for us? Amen. Thanks so much for receiving. I read this story about a preacher in the 1980s. He said, I was working a church plant, a new church, in the lower mainland of British Columbia during the 1980s. At that time, I advertised the titles of the sermon each week. Marge, a lady in her church, was a veteran newspaper editor on one of the oldest papers in the province, and she agreed to work with me to present catchy advertising copy and put it in the paper. April 1st fell on a Sunday that particular year, and the ad we planned invited people to come celebrate National Atheist Day on April 1st. I was not prepared for the response from the community. Normally, we would have one or two phone calls resulting from each ad. We would see a new family perhaps every other week whom we could identify as having come because of the ad. This time, however, I was receiving several phone calls each day. Most of those phoning identified themselves as Christians, and most callers were berating me for being mean-spirited and unkind. Quite obviously, the mere act of identifying those who presented themselves as atheists, as fools, struck a nerve. They thought I was being mean. For most of these calls, I simply asked a few questions in the phone call. Some of these questions were this: do you attend church? Have you ever yourself invited a neighbor to consider Christ? Have you ever knowingly told a friend of your experience of grace? So while they were calling to berate me, I would ask these questions. The answers I received were generally disappointing. Though most said they attended church, if only sporadically, none of these callers had ever invited another to share a service of worship. Not surprisingly, none of my callers had ever spoken to a friend or neighbor to tell them about Christ and his salvation. If they had a testimony of salvation, they didn't share it with others. He said one phone call made a profound impression on me, however. Though this particular individual who was phoning didn't give her name, it was obvious that she was a younger woman. She was quite agitated when I answered. Immediately launching into the reason she had phoned, she said, "I don't like what you said in that ad. I am an atheist and I'm a good person." And so it's just a dialogue here. "Who told you you were a good person?" I queried. The caller was clearly taken back, but she quickly recovered and said, "My parents told me I was a good person." "And who told your parents that they were good people?" I asked. Somewhat hesitantly, she offered, "Well, I guess their parents." "And who told their parents that they were good people?" I probed again. "Look," she said, "I know where you're getting at, but we are good people. Society says we're good people." And deeper still, I asked her, "How does society know what is good and what is evil?" Somewhat engaged, she responded, "Society determines what is good and what is evil. Whatever society says is good and evil is what is good and evil." Okay, I began. "Then it was a good thing, you're saying, it was a good thing then to kill the Jews in Germany in 1939. German society decided that it was good to kill Jews, so killing Jews can be a good thing." Well, my caller was horrified as she now rejected that reasoning. No, that wasn't good. I'm Jewish myself," she stammered. "But if good is whatever society says is good, then you can't argue against what German society collectively agreed was good at that time. No matter how reprehensible it may appear to us now, it was good by your definition." "Oh, I've never thought of it that way," she said. How do you then determine what is good?" she asked me. So his response was, "Good is decided by the one," capital O-N-E, "the one who gives mankind life. He created us, and he established the standard of good and evil. God is the one who determines what is good and evil." And he referenced, I'm not reading it all, but he referenced Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because she's Jewish herself, even though she is an atheist who is Jew. To reject him and his standard here's what he said, and this has to do with our message tonight. To reject him and his standard is to subject yourself to a chaotic world in which the rules are constantly changing. Therefore, to reject God, to say that there is no God, is to open oneself to a world in which no standard can exist. And that's a very foolish position. He said our conversation didn't go much beyond that. And he then said this, he said in this excerpt, he said, I still hold the concept of what the Bible says, the fool is in his heart. There is no God. Now, I got to address the question of why did David say this in Psalm 14? Because it's clear that people take offense at some things. I understand that some may take offense at what they might deem to be ridicule of somebody else. And I'm also aware that, this time of year regarding the birth of our nation, tomorrow you might ask the question, well, why are we having this kind of a message on July 3rd? And how's it related to this great country and how God, what does it have to do with those sayings? But I want to say this, that God has blessed America. Amen. You agree with that, right? And actually, God has blessed America, regardless or irregardless of the fact that this nation is getting more and more and more into wickedness and sin. And God has blessed America. And so this message tonight has everything to do with our country, because our country more and more, even though, as was mentioned tonight, was founded on Christian principles, our country is more and more rejecting the God who has blessed her. And we serve a Savior who has conquered death. We serve a Savior who has conquered hell. We serve a Savior who has conquered the grave. I mean, just think about what Jesus has done for you. He gave his life as a sacrifice for you. He was laid in a borrowed tomb from which he rose to life 3 days later. And if this is true, if these things are true, then anyone who would deny this fact is at best a fool. Such a person is playing with eternity. I mean, it's not something to mess around with. And remember what I explained about what the Bible means here in Psalm 14, verse 1, where David said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It's kind of like I used the illustration a week ago or so. If somebody were to look at this platform, and it's brown, it's got a couple of different tones of brown on it, but and you would say, "Well, that is a pink platform." Okay? Obviously, it is not. And so for you to deny that it's brown would be foolish. Okay, another example that I didn't use would be this. We know it would not be wise to go play on the interstate. All right, guys, don't go out there on I-70 and decide to play, football on the interstate. It's not a good idea. I went soul winning on an interstate one time, like in all the lanes. But it was back-to-back traffic, bumper, everybody stopped. Whatever was going on ahead stopped all traffic. I got out of the car, and I'm a Bible college student, and I start handing out tracts. And somebody put their window down, and I asked them if they go to church somewhere. And we engaged in a conversation about the Bible right there on the interstate. And then traffic's starting to move, and I'm kind of sidestepping as I'm talking to them. Other than that situation, it's probably not a good idea to do something like that on the interstate, or not a good idea to play football on the interstate. We would say that would be foolish. And what the word means is this: something that you know and you are either rejecting, denying, or doing anyways. So the Bible says, and we established this, I'm not going to go over it all again, but we established the fact that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I don't believe that, I know that many who say, "Well, I'm an atheist," they know deep down inside there's at least a higher power. We're not going to rehash all of that again tonight, because we've already done that. But there's evidence in society. There's evidence in history. There's evidence in creation. Romans chapter 1 tells us that we are without excuse. So the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look at verse 1, if you will. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Again, David's the writer of this psalm. And it's no secret that David obviously had a heart for God. How many are familiar with the life of David? Raise your hand. Okay, the Bible says multiple times David had a heart. David was a man after God's own heart. James actually acknowledges that as well. He was a man that... the Bible, that was known as the man after God's own heart. He loved God so much. He cared about God in the things of God. And he knew God. He loved God. He knew the joy that came from serving. I mean, David had a real relationship with the Lord, and with the King of Kings. And like many people who have a desire for the Lord at various times, there's going to be things that happen in our lives that will affect us. There's the various sins of this world will affect us. The things that happen that are concerning will have an effect, like it did for David. I mean, have you ever just stopped and watched the news or considered the direction this world is headed and the wicked ways of this world? And it can really become discouraging, can't it? it can really become discouraging to dwell on these things. In our text, David here, again, I love the Psalms, and I love that each psalm is a song. Many of them are prayers. Many of them are historical. Some of them are prophetical. There's some prophecy that's kind of thought of in this one as well. Many of them give us the emotions. I mean, David, we love the stories of David. Right? I mean, David killed Goliath. Who doesn't like that story? That's an awesome story, right? But we get some insight in the Psalms as to his emotions and a couple of them regarding that particular story. We get the facts in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, or 1st Chronicles and 1st Samuel, 1st Kings. We get the facts there, but we get the emotions in Psalms. We get some things about what David was feeling through certain events of his life. And so here David is saying some things that are from his heart, even though he's inspired by God to write them. And you can tell right here that David is affected by the sin that's going on. It bothers him. You can just read it and just spend some time looking at it and try to just sense his heart. It bothers him what's going on in his world. He's not okay with it. And he even asked some questions, basically like, why? What are they thinking? What's going on? And it can really become a burden to dwell on these things. He's kind of pining about this. It grieves him in his spirit. This is a recording of his observations, or kind of a commentary of how he feels or what he sees in the world around him. And David had spent much time of his life. Man, I mean, I love David. This guy devoted his life to God. Oh, I know he sinned. Man, David committed adultery, and that was not okay. God was not okay with that. He's responsible for murder. God was not okay with that. And there's other sins that are recorded about him. But he's human. And I love that God recorded the victories of David's life and the defeats, the different things that David went through that were pleasing to God, the things that were not pleasing to God. And yet see how God still blessed him and used him and still says that he's a man after God's own heart. And so we know that David, though, as a whole, even though he sinned, you would agree, if you know the Bible tonight, help me out just by a quick amen here. You would agree that as a whole, David devoted his life to the Lord. Amen? Yeah. And we learn a lot about him and those things. There's evidence shown in the life of David that he lived that way. And the evidence shows in the life of David that he lived that devoting himself to God's ways was the best way to live life. I'm just going to say that one more time and leave out all the extra. Devoting our lives to God's way is the best way to live life. You go back and you look at every single psalm before this, and you will see a way that pleases God. It's just a theme through all the psalms so far. There's a way that pleases God, and there's a way that does not please the God. Every single psalm, except for Psalm 8, Psalm 8 is one exception. It just shows the way that pleases God. All the others, there's a way that pleases God and a way that doesn't please God. It shows a comparison there, a contrast. And he says, this is the way that pleases God, and it causes him to come to this conclusion that living any other way is nonsense, or living any other way is foolish. In a statement of verse 1 about that, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. David has seen evidence in his life to indicate that to deny the existence of God is foolish, just as foolish as it is to deny that this platform is brown. I mean, people might not want to admit it's a brown platform, but it is a brown platform whether they want to admit or not. And people might not want to admit there is a God, but there is a God, whether or not they'd want to admit that. And it's very foolish, because we already established it. God built within us, he designed us, even before a person gets saved, they're designed with this innate ability to understand there's a higher power. Now, having that innate ability does not mean they know the way of salvation, and they immediately know how to get saved, and they immediately know the God who it is to worship, but they know within themselves, every person is born with this innate knowledge, there is a higher power. And they have to be taught otherwise, or have some experiences later in life to think differently in that. Because, I mean, go through every single century of every single nation that's ever existed on the face of the earth, through all the history books, they're worshiping something. Whether it's right or wrong, they're worshiping something. So there's this innate knowledge. Second is that God has shown us in his creation. You can't look at the stars. And you can't look at all of God's creation and the beauty that is out there and just go, this all happened by accident. Boom, it exploded and there it was. No, there's a designer. There's a perfect design. And so David in a statement is saying, how foolish. To indicate that to deny the existence of God, that's foolish. So only a fool would come to the conclusion. Again, it doesn't mean they lack knowledge or lack understanding. That word there doesn't mean that they are stupid. That word means this. They're rejecting what they know to be true. That's a foolish thing to do. Look at verse 2. The end of verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. He says they're corrupt to their innermost being. And I'm going to move this through this part very quickly here because there's a point at the end I just want to get to. They are corrupt to their innermost being. Why? Why did he say they're corrupt? They simply stay in their original condition when confronted with the idea that there is God. They're confronted, but they're just obstinate. It's kind of like the teenagers or the young persons. They're obstinate about it. And we're all corrupt in our natural state. The New Testament says it like this verse says it. I mean, where, you know, it says they're all going to side. Verse 3, they're all together. We're going to fill it. Look at these words. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, Romans 3:10 says, no, not one. None righteous. We're all sinners. We're all corrupt in our natural state. We're born in sin. We've fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 tells us. And when evidence begins to mount in the life of an individual, when they start seeing some of these, when they start seeing the evidence that there is a creator God or some evidence that points to the existence of a creator God, the fool pushes it away. They deny it. They say, no, I'm stopping my ears. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to know about God. This society is tolerant of every religion except for Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? There's none that doeth good. They refuse to acknowledge God and they're still in their original fallen state. David shows a grasp right here. Thousands of years before the verse in Matthew, he shows a grasp on the New Testament teaching that Jesus taught about the broad way and the narrow way. And there will be a lot of people on that broad way. Those who don't want to know the truth. The truth is narrow. It excludes other things. There's one God. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 2 and 3, we read those. David imagines what it must look like to God. The Lord looked down from heaven. What does this look like to God? As he looks down on his creation, on the children of men, see so many that refuse to yield to God and his ways. They shy themselves away. They stay in wickedness and filth. Most have stayed away from the godly. I can't help. We're not going to turn there. I can't help but think about Genesis 6, verse 5, you know, the time of Noah, where God looked down and the Bible says about the world, the imagination of their hearts was only evil. How often? Continually. Always. Just constantly. David is saying that there's none to do with good. Look at verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Look at this question he asks. Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? And he's saying they just don't get it. They don't get it. They have no knowledge. He is pointing out how foolish it is to live as if there's no God. What are they thinking? Do they have no knowledge? I said, that's like saying, what are you thinking? Or what's going on? You know, the lights are on, but nobody's home. I mean, just what's going on in your head? And look what he says. Look what he says there. He says, have all the works of the name no knowledge? Who? Look what they do. Look what these people do. They eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. They are harmful to God's people. They deal harshly. David has been himself on the receiving end of this kind of treatment. And his faith is in the God that he serves. And he speaks about the way that the wicked continually terrorize those that try to live righteously. He reminds all, including himself, that God takes care of his people. You got to remember that, Christian. So live in this wicked world. God takes care of his people. No matter how bad the wicked make life for those that try to be righteous in their lives, they must remember that there is a God in heaven. No matter what the world says, he is a refuge for us. I literally only have just a handful of sentences left here. I want you to turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Look at verse 1. Would you read this out loud with me? We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Ready to begin. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters therefore roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. I mean, it just builds. The circumstances in those three verses, the circumstances around get worse and worse, it seems like. The mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Waters roar, be troubled. The mountains shake with the swelling thereof. But verse 1 still stands. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, no matter what's going on. If you're a child of God, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, you have that hope that he's always there for you, no matter what. David concludes his psalm in Psalm 14, longing for the day when everything would be made right. So just go back there real quick. Longing for the day when everything's been made right. He ends that psalm in Psalm 14 by saying this. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. We're not going to get into the prophecy there really, but there's much that's going to happen. One, there's going to be a captivity that happens literally physically with the nation of Israel, and they're going to be returned. And that's going to be a wonderful day, but there's also going to be a day when God gathers his people home to heaven with him. I'm looking for that, you know, Christ has come. If you believe Christ came and died on the cross and rose again, say amen. But we're looking for another time. Another time. Another day when Jesus will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And those that are in him are going to rejoice at his coming. All the effects of the fall of man will be corrected, and all will bow before him in recognition of who he is. It will be a wonderful day for those who have been persecuted and oppressed, for the righteous, for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Our faith will be made sight. Jesus will make everything right. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. Last place here. Would you go to, please, in your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to close with this. Bible says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did God manifest himself in the flesh? Why did God's son, Jesus, leave all the splendors of glory, leave all of that, and come to this earth and put on the form of a human being and die on the cross so that you could go to heaven? He took your place because the fool has in his heart, there is no God. And for those who reject God, for those who reject the plan of salvation, there is a hell awaiting them. But God still loves you, and God still loves everybody on the face of the earth. And he wanted to provide a way for them to go to heaven. And so God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he gave himself for the sins of mankind. And there's no other way but by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And here's where a lot of religions get it wrong. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Our works don't get us there. Being a good person doesn't get us there. Being doing everything right doesn't get us to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible to say, if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. Tells us that because of our sin, we deserve hell. But Jesus died on the cross for our sins because he loves you. And you tell me, and I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, but you tell me, if I can earn my way to heaven, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, he died on the cross because I can't earn my way to heaven. He took my punishment. And the Bible says it's a free gift of salvation for those who will take it, receive it, and believe it. And if you've done that tonight, then this is waiting for you. Look at the last verses right here. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, because he did these things, and given him a name which is above every name. Would you read this right here, verses 10, 11? Ready, begin. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's a lot, millions now, who are saying there is no God. And there have been countless who would be considered those fools that would just say there is no God. But it says right here, everyone one day is going to bow the knee and confess. For some, it's going to be too late. They're still going to have to know it and acknowledge it as being true. But God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every name. Why wait? Why wait? I like to tell people, you're going to acknowledge him one way or another. Why wait until that day to acknowledge him? Get it settled tonight. If you don't know Christ as your Savior tonight, you're going to acknowledge him as Lord one day, but it's going to be too late. So take care of it in this life so that you can spend eternity with him forever. There is opportunity to declare him Lord now, while he may be found. And then, Christian, as was prayed about tonight by both men, why wait to tell somebody about Christ? You don't know what a day may bring forth. Today may be the last day. Christ could return tonight. And that'll be a wonderful thing for Christians, amen? Well, but why would we wait to tell somebody about Christ? This is what the world needs. That's what the world needs. So let's be that person. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity tonight just to look briefly at your word. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, that you are God. You're not just a God of hate and wrath and anger, although those are our attributes that are there. But Lord, you're a God of love and mercy and grace because you gave warning and you gave opportunity and you're still giving us another day, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, Lord, I pray that if somebody here tonight is struggling with whether or not heaven's their home, struggling with if they don't know, if they were to die tonight and they're not sure if they go to heaven, would you help them to get that settled tonight? And then maybe we should just acknowledge as Christians in this great country we live in that there are many who are all gone away. You're looking down from heaven and you're going, where are those who are doing right? So Lord, help us to be those that are doing right and have that heart that Christ has as we look at a lost and dying world, that we would remember why we're here. Tell people about Christ so they can go to heaven as well. I pray, Lord, you'd be pleased and glorified through us tonight. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.